Good morning. If you could turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, for our scripture reading this morning. Book of Colossians, chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 29. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29. God's word says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that we can walk in you, Lord. We can walk hand in hand with you through our lives with your guidance. And Lord, I just pray that we would heed to the guiding of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray that you would have our hearts and minds open to what it is that you want to speak to us about this morning. Lord, help us to be ready and willing to pray and ask your forgiveness. Help us to be ready and willing to make any decision that needs to be made for your honor and glory. And Father, I just pray that you would speak through our pastor this morning, fill him with the Holy Spirit, give him your words and thoughts. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today I want to just spend a little time trying to prepare our hearts and get us ready for our revival next week. So we kind of stepped aside from our study in the book of Romans. And I want to really just give you the introduction to my message this morning. I know that'll make some of you feel good. We don't have to go all the way through it, but we'll get the rest of it tonight. So that means you got to come back tonight to get the rest of it. But we're going to talk about seven signs that we need revival. And the notes are there on the back of your bulletin, but we're not really going to get to those because, as I said, I'm just going to kind of deal with the introduction tonight, this morning. So you may want to take a blank piece of paper or something and just jot some thoughts down as you go along. But I want to focus in on two verses. And one is in Colossians 1, verse 29, says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." And then verse number 6 of chapter 2 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Now in Colossians 1:29, and what I'm going to talk with you about this morning and again tonight, but if we get this thought, this concept this morning, we'll have revival. All right? If you'll do and follow what I'm going to share with you this morning, it'll bring revival in your heart and it'll bring revival in our church. See, revival starts with individuals. It has to start with me. And if each one of us could just kind of draw a circle on the ground and then step inside of that circle and say, "Lord, send a revival in this circle," then we'd have revival. Amen. And so we find in this 29th verse, Paul's philosophy of ministry. Let me ask you a question. Has anybody here ever crossed the United States continental divide in a car? Anybody go across the continent? A few of you have. You've gone across the continental divide. The western continental divide comes down through Montana, and then it kind of runs along the border of Utah and down through Wyoming and Colorado and New Mexico. And there'll be a sign there on the highway that says United States Western Continental Divide. Now, let me tell you what that means. It means that if a raindrop drops on the western side of the Continental Divide, in theory, that raindrop ends up in the Pacific Ocean. But if it falls on the eastern side of the continental divide, in theory, it ends up in the Gulf of Mexico. Now, there's a big difference between which side of that continental divide the drop of rain falls. A big difference. Inches make a big difference. Amen? Now, I want you to understand this morning that there are a couple of theological divides that God has for us. And the first one, obviously, is salvation. If someone ends up on the wrong side of God's theological divide in relationship to salvation, you die and you spend eternity in a devil's hell. But if you end up on the right side of God's theological continental divide, you end up with your sins forgiven and you end up in heaven for all of eternity. And we all know that's a big difference. Amen. A big difference. That continental divide is very important. When it comes to salvation, it's the difference between heaven and hell. But there's also a theological continental divide that has to do with the Christian life. For those of us who are saved, who are born again, who are a part of the family of God. And if you end up on the wrong side of God's continental divide in relation to the Christian life, you're going to end up very defeated and discouraged in your Christian life. You'll wonder why the Christian life doesn't work very well for you, why you're struggling and having so much difficulty. But if you end up on the right side of the continental divide for the Christian life, then you'll end up with a lot of divine optimism, you could say, a lot of faith, a lot of hope, a lot of encouragement for the future. So you say, OK, preacher, that's good. What is the difference? Well, let me ask you a question. What is the percentage of the Christian life in regards to our part and God's part? If it is, let's say it's 50-50, or is it 60-40? Is it 70-70 or 70-30? Is it 80-20? Is it 90-10? Is it 95-5? A lot of people think the Christian life is 50-50. 50% me and 50% God. But I want you to look back at what the Apostle Paul said in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 29. Notice he says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He says, I also labor, striving. Kind of sounds like Paul's a little bit involved in this, doesn't it? Then it says, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And obviously, that's not talking about Paul. That's talking about the Lord, isn't it? It's talking about God's working in me and God's working in you. If you look back up to verse 27 of that chapter, he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the question comes down to this for all of us. How much of it is us working and how much of it is God working in the Christian life? And to get on the right side of that continental divide makes all the difference in the world. The answer to that question decides on which side of the continental divide you're on. And if you fall on the wrong side of the Christian life, the continental divide, a lot of times you're going to find yourself discouraged and defeated and struggling. But if you fall on the right side, you'll find yourself encouraged a whole lot more and you'll see a whole lot more victory in your life as you live for God and as you serve Him. And you say, OK, preacher, then what's the answer? Well, let's go down to chapter 2 for a minute and look at verse number 6. Chapter 2 of Colossians, verse number 6. And the Bible lays out for us here a biblical principle. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, we all understand what it means when it says, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord. That's talking about getting saved. Amen. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord is the moment that you got saved. There's something that occurs in that moment that needs to be duplicated in the Christian life every step of the way in our walk with the Lord. Did you know that salvation is not a process? Amen? Don't get me wrong. Conviction is a process. Many of you understand that before you got saved, there was a process going on in which God convicted you of your sin, and God was working in your life to draw you to Himself. And that part, there's a process involved in the conviction. But when you got saved, it was an event. It was a moment. It is a crisis. You ever heard the phrase, and you have, born again? All the ladies here today understand that those that have given birth understand that birth is an event. Amen. Yes, there is a process as far as the pregnancy goes, but when it comes to that day to be, it is an event. It is a crisis that takes place. It is a point in time in which that baby is born. And God says when we get saved, we are born again. It is a point in time. Salvation, we could call it the salvation moment. One moment you're a hell-bound, lost sinner and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You trust Jesus to do for you what you could never do for yourself. And you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, trusting Him to wash away your sins. And that moment you trust Him, He saves you, and you become a child of God. It is a moment. It is a reception. It is a point in time when you are born again into the family of God. And there's something that takes place at that moment in time that needs to be duplicated in our Christian life and in our Christian walk day after day after day. Now, salvation is a moment. It's an event. The Christian life is a process. When you and I got saved, we were born into the family of God. We became a child of God. And at that moment, we began a walk with God. We began a Christian life, a process. From the day we got saved until the day we die and go to heaven to be with the Lord, there's a process that's going on. It is called the Christian walk. We call it in theology, sanctification. We are sanctified. We are set apart. It's the Christian life. It's the way we live day by day as a child of God and as a Christian. So let me ask you a basic question about salvation. When you got saved, how much of the saving did Jesus do? And the answer is, He did it all. Amen. He did it all. How much do you do? The answer is, none. We didn't do any of it. Could we say then that salvation is 0, 100? Amen? It's 0, 100. In other words, when you got saved, you were not trusting yourself at all. Or you didn't get saved. If you're trusting in anything you did, there's no salvation. Partial trust is mistrust, if you really think about it. And it comes down to your soul. To partially trust the Lord Jesus Christ is mistrust in Jesus Christ. We must trust Jesus Christ for everything. And so salvation, we would agree, is 0. Me, nothing. Jesus Christ, everything. It's not, well, I'm going to do the best I can, and then I'll trust what I did plus what Jesus did on the cross. No, it's 0 and 100. It's not, well, I'll get baptized, do my part, and then I'll trust. No, it's 0, 1. There's nothing we can do to bring about salvation in our life. It's all Him. It's 0 us. And 100% Him. Could I say to you this morning that the Christian life is also 0, 100? You say, no, wait a minute, Brother Tim, you're contradicting yourself. Because Paul said, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working. It seems like that the Apostle Paul is a part of that equation. I didn't say he was not a part of the equation. I did say that his part is 0. He's part of the equation, but his part is 0. My part is 0. I want to talk about that for just a moment. I want you to think through with me a little bit. I know I'm kind of challenging your thought process a little bit this morning. I've heard, and you've probably heard it said too, that the Christian life is very hard and very difficult. I've even heard preachers preach that. The Christian life, it's so hard and it's so difficult. And they'll come in and say, oh, preacher, the Christian life is just so hard. And the Christian life is just so difficult. I don't believe that at all. I do not believe that the Christian life is hard. The Christian life is not hard. The Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible. And if the Christian life was hard and the Christian life was difficult, then the solution would be just grit your teeth, buddy. Just work a little bit harder. Try a little bit harder. You can try a little bit harder to do the impossible, but you still can't do it. It's still impossible. Now, let me prove that for just a moment, that the Christian life is impossible. How much of the Bible, think with me a little bit now, how much of the Bible can you spiritually be impacted by without the Holy Spirit? And the answer is none. None. How much effective praying can you do without the Holy Spirit? The answer is none. All right. How many people can you win to the Lord Jesus Christ without the help of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit? None. How many people who are saved, who are Christians, can you spiritually help and encourage in their Christian life without the help of the Holy Spirit? None. How much true victory can you have in your Christian life? And let me back up for just a moment and explain. There's a difference between false victory and true victory. False victory is you come in and you say, okay, preacher, my husband did it again. You clench your teeth and you say, boy, I clenched my teeth. And I didn't say anything that I wanted to say. I didn't say anything back that I normally say. I didn't let him have it, preacher. I had victory. Well, you probably had more victory than if you had opened your mouth and said some grievous words that the Bible says stir up strife. But it's still not true victory, is it? You say, preacher, what's true victory? True victory is not having to clench your teeth because you don't want to say it in the first place. Amen? You say, oh, preacher, that's impossible. That's my point. That's my point. You see, the Christian life is not hard. The Christian life is not difficult. The Christian life is impossible. You say, preacher, I tried to be a soul winner. I tried to witness. I tried to tell people about Jesus, and it just didn't work, so I gave up. Somebody said, and I mentioned this yesterday morning in our soul winning class, I heard recently somebody said, and I don't know where they got the statistic, but they said the average soul winner lasts 7 years. And that doesn't mean that they got gunned down while they were knocking on doors. They quit. And why did they quit? They quit because they were trying to do something that is impossible. And they didn't think that they could do this, so they gave up. The truth is that there are some of us here this morning that are really struggling with reading your Bible every day. Or maybe you're struggling with having a significant prayer life, a successful prayer life. I heard another statistic that amazed me. It said the average preacher prays 5 minutes a day. Now, if that's true, we're in big trouble. Amen? We're in big trouble. You may say, preacher, that's me. The reason it's you is because you're attempting to have a prayer life. Now, remember that. But you're trying to do the impossible. You're trying to do something you can't do. But God can. God can. My whole point is that unless you and I understand that it is zero me and 100% God, then we're going to be discouraged and defeated and we're going to end up throwing our hands up and saying, I can't do it. I give up. I quit. And you say, preacher, what's the answer? Well, we see the Christian life is not hard. It's not difficult. It's impossible. But there's another premise that we have to make, and that is this. The reason that it is not hard, and the reason that it is not difficult, and the reason that it is impossible is this. Remember Paul, when he had a thorn in the flesh? And what did the Apostle Paul do? He prayed and he said, "Dear God," he said, "if you would take this thorn of flesh away, if you'll take this," whatever it was, many people think it was his eyesight, some people think it was bad back problems, whatever it was. He said, if you take this away, and three times Jesus said no, and he wouldn't take it away. And he said in 1 Corinthians 12:9, he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now that word weakness is important. It's very significant. The word weakness there, in the Greek language, it literally is the word strength with an A or an alpha in front of it. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, in the English language, we use the same grammatical phenomena sometimes. For instance, a theist is somebody that believes in God, right? It doesn't mean that they're saved. They believe in God. So if you put an A in front of theist, does it make any difference? What's the difference in a theist? He believes in God. An atheist says he doesn't believe in God, right? One says there is a God. The other says there is no God. So there's quite a big difference in the definition. So the answer is, how much does an atheist believe in God? None. Till the engine in the airplane that he's flying in catches on fire and the plane starts to go down. And there was a situation like that not too long ago. And there was an article in the newspaper about it. And here's what the guy said. He said, "Man, I'm an atheist. And I was praying," he said. Makes you wonder who he was praying to as the plane was going down. Maybe he did believe in God after all, huh? Somebody said there's no atheists in the foxhole. The point is, dictionary-wise, an atheist doesn't believe in God at all. So in this verse, when Paul said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness," the word weakness is talking about strengthlessness. How much strength do we have? Zero. And so what do we do in our weakness? We depend on God's 100% strength, see? When it becomes zero me, then it becomes 100% God. Now, I'm not talking about physical strength, because everybody in this room has physical strength. If you do not have physical strength, you know where you'd be this morning? You'd be in the morgue. If you say you do not have physical strength, you would not be here today. Do you know how much strength we have spiritually in and of ourselves without Jesus Christ? Zero. We have none. Absolutely none. We have absolutely no physical strength. We are absolutely 100% bankrupt of spiritual strength. And in a sense, that's exciting, because when we are bankrupt of our spiritual strength, it is then that Paul said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." His strength, I'm talking about the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, is made perfect when I have a total lack of my own strength. Which means if I think I have some strength, my strength's not going to be perfect. His strength's not going to be perfect. It's only going to make perfect when I embrace my bankruptcy and I lean totally upon Him. And I want to tell you this morning, we all are bankrupt spiritually. Sometimes we just don't know it or accept it or get it. You know, as a preacher, there have been many times in my life and in my ministry, and I've come to situations when I've had to just cry out to God and say, "God, I can't do this." And then God shows up and He does it. And that's what God wants to do in our Christian life every single day. The Bible has several verses that it gives to us that will help us with that. Let me give you an example. The Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So whose strength is it? It's His, isn't it? It's His strength. How about this one? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. See, that's what God wants us to do. He wants you and me to be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. The truth is, we're the 0%. He's the 100%. I'm strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So it is total surrender to His will and to His might. And it's also total dependency upon Him, that He enables us to do what we never could do unless He enabled us to do it. This week, for every one of us sitting here today, there's some things that God wants to do in our life, impossible things that need to happen. You need strength. You need to hear from God. You and I need help from heaven. We need to see answers to prayer. And I believe God wants us to see answers to prayer every single day in our life. We need to share the gospel with lost people this week. All of us need to have God's strength to do that. Things that are impossible. And that's the key to it. They are impossible. And when I understand with me, it's impossible, it's zero. But with God, it's 100% total dependence on God and on His strength and on His power. I'm not talking about passivity. I'm not talking about being a pacifist. I'm talking about His activity working through me and doing what He wants. One of the greatest illustrations of that in the Bible, I think, is when Peter walked on the water. Now, how many of you understand with me, walking on water is impossible? How many of you know that in the last Olympics, they did not have a competition called walking on water? Walking on water is not hard. Walking on water is not difficult. It's impossible. Amen. It's impossible. You can train for 10 years if you want to walk on water, and you're not going to be able to do it. Why? Because it's impossible. I heard about a kid from up in one of the northern states, maybe even up into Canada. And he was about 15 years of age. And his dad told him, his dad said, on my 16th birthday, I walked on water. And he said, your grandfather, on his 16th birthday, he walked on water. And his dad walked on water on his 16th birthday. So this kid's 15. He's getting ready to have his 16th birthday. He's all pumped up, and his 16th birthday comes along. He gets a friend of his and he says, I want you to take me out in the water. He said, my dad said on his 16th birthday, he walked on water. On his grandfather's 16th birthday, he walked on water. On his grandfather, he walked on water on his 16th birthday. He said, I'm going to walk on water. 16th birthday. So he's a little pompous and prideful. And his friend took him out in the boat, and he got out there and steps out of the boat, and all of a sudden, you know, gloom, 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 down he goes into the water, and he comes up to the top, sputtering and spitting, and his friend reaches over, picks him up, gets him back in the boat, and now he's humbled a little bit, he's a little less cocky, and he takes him back to the shore, and he immediately gets out of the shore, runs back up to his dad, he's dripping wet, and he says, Dad, what gives? You said you could walk on water on your 16th birthday. You said your dad walked on water on his 16th birthday. And you said his dad walked on water on his 16th birthday. And he said, Dad, what gives? Why couldn't I? And he said, Son, your birthday's in June. Their birthday's in January. And that's the only time we're going to walk on water is when it's frozen. When it comes to the liquid stuff, we don't do a very good job, do we? It's impossible. Doesn't matter how great an athlete is, they can't walk on water. Tom Brady can't walk on water. He can deflate footballs, but he can't walk on water. Even the hockey players, they can skate around on the ice, but they can't walk on water. You know that. You get that. So did any human ever walk on water? Well, yeah, you say Jesus walked on water, but that was Jesus. We understand that. But there's another person that walked on water. His name was Peter. And we all know Peter wasn't perfect. Amen. Aren't you glad that it was Peter? It wasn't Daniel or Joseph, one of those guys that we think of as being perfect guys. They really weren't perfect, but we think they were sometimes. At least Peter, we know Peter had some problems. He had some failures in his life. He was the guy that always spoke first and thought second. You know, he's like the Western guy that shot and then looked to see who he hit or what he hit. Some people have that Western mentality. But this is Peter, and he's in the boat, and it's early in the morning, and it's just perhaps before daybreak. The Bible says it was the fourth watch of the night, which is from 3 to 6 a.m. It was probably closer to the 6, just at the breaking of dawn, when it's kind of the mist is lifting off of the water and you can barely see. And they see Jesus walking on the water, and they're out there in the middle of the sea. The Sea of Galilee, I think at the shortest, narrowest place, is seven miles wide. So it says they're in the midst of the sea. They were probably 3.5 miles, perhaps, out from shore. And they're in the middle of the sea. And Peter says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." You know, that's an amazing request. Peter said, "If it be thou." Now, that statement, "if it be thou," is what we call a first class condition, which means that the word "if" there in that statement is assumed to be true. When Peter said, "if it be thou," he wasn't saying, "Lord, that might be you or that might not be you." No, he's saying, "I know it is you. And if it's you, since I know it's you, bid me to come." And what did Jesus do? One word. Anybody know what he said? Come. Jesus said, "Come." Now, when we get to heaven, I think I might want to ask Peter, "Peter, what was the first thought that went through your mind after Jesus said, 'Come'?" And I think he's probably going to say, "The first thing I thought was, 'You big idiot, why did you ask that?'" You have to understand that this boat is heaving up and down. They're in the storm. The Bible says that the waves, they're being tossed with the waves. The wind is contrary. It's not like the little flannel graph story, you know, that has the little waves in there and the boat sitting on top of. They're in a storm. And in the midst of that storm, Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Come." Now, let me ask you a question. Did Peter use physical strength to get out of the boat? Sure he did. Sure he did. Jesus didn't throw him out of the boat. Peter had to use some physical strength. He used the physical strength that he had to get out of the boat. He trusted his physical strength to get out of the boat. But did he trust his physical strength to walk on the water? Not at all. And that's the Christian life. The Christian life is using our physical strength and our physical muscles to obey Jesus and to let him do what only he can do. We're not depending on our physical strength to do what only supernatural power can do. And the reason why we're so discouraged and defeated in our life is too oftentimes we're trusting our strength instead of trusting God's strength. So when we open our Bible, what do? We open our Bible and say, "God, I need your help today. As I read my Bible, I need you, Lord, to speak to me, to teach me, to show me." I heard about a young lady. She happened to be in a revival meeting one time, and the Lord was dealing with her, and she got straightened out on this thing of trusting God. And she said, "You know, yesterday I got up and read my Bible," and she said, "I got absolutely nothing out of it." She said, "Today I got up and opened my Bible. I read exactly the same passage. But before I read it, I said, 'Dear God in heaven, I didn't get anything out of this yesterday. If I'm going to get anything out of it, you're going to have to show me.'" And she said, "I got all kinds of things out of the Bible today as I read it." I don't care if you have a doctor's degree this morning. If you want to be spiritually impacted by the Bible, you've got to know the author. And you've got to have the help of the author to help you to understand it. We need total dependence upon God to teach us his word. You may say, "Well, I just have a hard time, preacher, praying. I get on my knees and my mind begins to wander, and before long I'm sound asleep." You may say, "Well, I set the alarm. I set it a little bit earlier so I can spend time with God. But I get up and I stumble to my place of prayer and I get on my knees and I fall asleep." When I was in college, I had a roommate. His name was David. And David was working, and he would get off work. And I did some work there on campus at the time. And he'd get off work at 11 o'clock, and it might be 11:30 when he got back from work. And I was on the top bunk in the dorm room. And he'd come in and get ready for bed, and he'd wake me up to have devotions. Might be 11:30, 12 o'clock. I might have been sleeping for an hour or two by then. He'd wake me up to have devotions. And that wasn't so bad, except what we'd get on our knees and pray, and we'd pray, and I'd pray, or David would pray, and then I'd start praying, and he'd be sound asleep. We call that dwelling in Beulah land. One night I decided I'd pray long on purpose, and I prayed and prayed, and David was sound asleep, and I just kind of quietly got up and got in my bunk and went to sleep. I don't know what time he got up during the night and went back to bed, but he was sound. He never woke me up again when he came in from work and asked me to pray and have devotions. I say, preacher, that's me. I struggle with it. You know what the problem is? We're trying to do it in our own strength. Remember, it's 0, 100. You may be struggling with giving the gospel to people. You may be struggling with witnessing to somebody. Could I tell you this morning that Jesus does not struggle with giving the gospel? And he doesn't struggle with inviting people to church. And could I let you in on a little secret? I got good news for you. He lives inside of you. And he lives inside of me. And when we get a hold of 0 and 100, we can understand that it's not me. He can enable me to give the gospel. He can enable me to read my Bible and get something out of it. He can enable me to pray. In fact, when you understand that it's the Lord and you begin to see God working through you, all of a sudden you're going to say, whoa, man, that's a miracle. And the fact is, it is a miracle. What is a miracle? A miracle is when God enables me to do what I could never do unless he enables me to do it. That's a miracle. How about dealing with sin? Sometimes people just throw their hands up in the air and they say, preacher, I can't get victory over that sin in my life. It might be in the area of what they're viewing on the internet. People become addicted and try hard as they can. They can never give it up. The bottom line is that the Bible tells us that there are how many things we can do through Christ who strengtheneth us? All things. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. You may not believe this morning that there is a pathway to victory in your life, but I want to tell you there is a pathway because the Bible tells us there is. Thanks be unto God who causeth us always to triumph. And here's the key, in Christ. In Christ. We can have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, I got saved. And when I got saved, Jesus came to live within me. If you have Christ living inside of you as a child of God, then you have everything you need to have victory over sin in your life. In fact, Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 says this, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. When you got saved, you and I, we got everything we needed to have victory. We got everything we needed to live the Christian life. Everything. Don't go looking for something that you did not get. You already got it. And if you understand 0 and 100, you'll understand that everything God asked you to do and everything God asked me to do, God will enable us to do it. And we can do it through Christ in his power. I could never have a powerful prayer ministry or prayer life. But Jesus can enable me to do it. I can never get over my addiction, but Jesus can enable me to do it. I could never tell my parents what's going on in my life, but Jesus can enable me, young people, to do that. You see, as we prepare for revival next week and as we think about God reviving and working in our lives, I want to just impress one simple truth on your heart and on my heart today, and that is it's 0, 100. It's walking on water. Now, Peter gets out of the boat and he's walking on water. But I want to remind you that the Christian life is miracles every step. Every step. There ought to be a supernatural fingerprint of God on your life and my life every single day. Because we're not talking about us. We're talking about God. Trust Him when it comes to understanding His Word. Trust Him when it comes to having a successful prayer life. Trust Him when it comes to outreach. Trust Him when it comes to witnessing and giving the gospel. Trust Him when it comes to victory over sin. Trust Him when it comes to getting things right with God. Trust Him in every area of your life, because if you'll trust Him, He'll enable you to do things that you never thought were possible. And they aren't possible without Him doing them through us. It is He that enables us. So here's Peter. He gets out of the boat. He's walking on the water to go to Jesus. And I know some of you are thinking right now, okay, preacher, that's me. There's no way I'm getting out of the boat, because I'm going to take two or three steps just like Peter did, and I'm going to do just like Peter did. I'm going to see the wind and the storms, and I'm going to begin to sink. I'm going down, so I'm not getting out. Could I say to you, it's not a matter of if you get distracted by the wind and the storms and the waves. It is a matter of when you get distracted, because you will get distracted. By the way, it's a little bit more comfortable in the boat. But there's no power in the boat. There's no miracles in the boat. Most Christians have no more power in their life. There's nothing supernatural going on in their life. By the way, that's one of the reasons, that's one of the things our kids need to see. They need to see the supernatural power of God in your life, so that someday they'll know that your God is their God and can be their God. So Peter got out of the boat, and we all know what he did. He got distracted. He saw the wind. He saw the waves, and down he begins to go. You say, preacher, that's what's going to happen to me. So what did Peter do? He turned back to Jesus and he prays what I call a flare prayer. You know what a flare prayer is? You don't usually start out a flare prayer by saying, Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for all. Peter didn't pray like that. Peter got out and he began to sink and he cried, Lord, save me. That's a flare prayer. You ever had to pray something like that? And you know what happened? He did it. God saved him. Do you know that when you got saved, Jesus' saving work didn't end? It just started. And the moment you got saved, He saved you from the penalty of sin. But every single day of our lives, God wants to save us from the power of sin. And He wants us to have victory as we lean on Him and trust in Him and depend upon Him. Every day of your Christian life, He will do it if you will just cry out, Lord, save me. I'm not talking about saving from hell. That's a done deal. The moment you got saved, that was settled. I'm talking about saving you from the power of sin. Day by day, step by step by step. You trust in Him to enable you to do what you could never do unless He enables you to do it. Inside of you, you and I have the answer. And His name is Jesus. But it's 0-100. Is your Christian life powerless this morning? Are there any miracles taking place? Are you seeing any answers to prayer in your life? Are you falling on the wrong side of the continental divide? I got really good news for you today. It's not hard to move to the other side. You think about continental, drop a ring here, Pacific Ocean, drop a ring here, Gulf of Mexico. Not very far, is it? Not very far to get on the other side. It's 0-100. You know what I found out in my life? If I tried to have 5% and 95%, it's really hard. No, it was impossible. It's impossible. If my salvation depended on 0.01%, I'd die in my sins and I'd go to hell for all of eternity. And so would you. You and I cannot do anything to save us. Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross at Calvary. The truth is, you cannot do anything to save yourself. Neither can you and I do anything to sanctify ourselves without Jesus Christ. we are a failure. And the Christian life is not even 5 and 95. If you try to do 5%, you and 95, you're going to get awful discouraged. You're going to be defeated. You're going to fail. It is 0, 100. I kind of like that zero thing. Because I think I can qualify for that. Amen? And so can you. And I know He can do the 100% because He's already done it. He proved that the day I got saved. He caused me to be born again into His family, become a child of God. And He can save me from the penalty of sin, but He also can save me from the power of sin every single day of my life. And He can you too. Would you bow your heads together with me for prayer? I wonder how many of you here today would say, "Preacher, I've never trusted Jesus Christ 100% for my salvation." Maybe you've been trying to work your way to heaven. Maybe you're trying to live a good life, do the best you can. Maybe you're counting on your baptism, your church membership. Maybe it's 5% and you and the rest Him. You realize today, I've never totally, completely trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. I've never had that point in my life when I was born again into God's family. And you'd say this morning, "Preacher, I need to be saved. I need to settle it. I need to totally trust in Jesus Christ." Would you pray for me this morning? Would you just slip up your hand and let me pray for you? Anyone? I am not 100% sure I'm saved. Maybe you know you're not saved, but I need to be. I want to trust Him. I want to give my life to Him. Pray for me today. Would you slip up your hand and let me pray for you? I'll not embarrass you, but "Preacher, I want to make sure I'm saved and going to heaven. Pray for me." Now let me ask you another question. I wonder how many of you say, "Brother Tim, I sure have been struggling in my Christian life. I've been trying. I've been struggling. Maybe it's been 5%, 10%, 20%, 30%. But today I realize it's zero me. It's 100% God. And God spoke to my heart today about trusting Him 100%. God spoke to me today. Would you slip up your hand? "Preacher, God spoke to me today. God bless you. I've been trusting in me. God bless you." Sometimes we think, "I can't do it." You're right. Absolutely. You can't. It's impossible. But God can. Would you stand together with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed?